Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 5 through 9 of Ephesians chapter 6. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. This is God's word. You might remember a couple months ago that we talked about the tension that we find ourselves in as believers living in this particular age and moment in history, living between the two comings of Jesus Christ. The kingdoms of this earth have already become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ, but at the same time, we're constantly reminded of how unfinished that business is, how unfinished everything is. Theologians call this tension we live in, this tension between the two comings of Christ, the already not yet. But it's not just a piece of theology or a fancy theological term. Rather, it's our lives. It's personal. Because Jesus has come, we have right now newness of life. We have the Holy Spirit. Already we have souls now that cannot die. We have that element of eternal life within us with God. We've been raised from the dead already. But at the same time, the weight of things not finished in us and in our world is always there. We see loved ones who are particularly strong in the Lord. We see them die in the flesh. We see people who are wonderful Christians, strong followers of Christ, fall and stumble and do very wicked things and even mess up in very large ways. We see good churches, even great churches, go astray. We see many things that constantly remind us, both in ourselves, in the world around us, that already Christ has come, already we've been raised, but not yet has all that work come to its completion. Paul and the apostles and the writers of the New Testament lived in that same exact tension. They lived in the exact same period of history that we live in. And it's out of that tension that much of their writings come to be. You think of Paul's epistles. They're relevant for many reasons, primarily because God wrote them for us. But one of the reasons they're particularly relevant for us is that they were written by someone living very much in the same period of time we are, in between the two comings of Christ. Paul wrote and thought about this tension quite a lot. For example, in 2 Corinthians, he described it this way. He described himself as a clay jar, a rather worthless, fragile piece of clay that has an amazing treasure in it. We have, he said, this amazing treasure in jars of clay. He was reflecting on this tension, this irony that he was an apostle, that he had this amazing, life-changing, life-giving ministry given to him in the Spirit. And yet, he was beat up and down the entire Roman world his whole life, stoned in prison, thrown out of places and treated shamefully. He saw that tension, he lived that tension between already being glorified and having a ministry of glory, and yet living in a fallen world. And it just wasn't his ministry. Paul even reflects this in his own personal life. In Romans chapter 7, very famous passage, Paul talks about two laws warring within him. One law in his members wants to do sin. One law in his mind loves the law of God and wants to obey the law of God. He talks about that tension of being a believer and loving God's law, but at the same time being weak and sinful. One of the places that I think Paul saw this tension, this struggle, between living, between these comings, this in-between life. One of the places he saw it most clearly, and I think one of the places we see it most clearly in the Scriptures, is when we are thinking about the believing slaves who came to Christ in the early church. Paul writes to, with great love and respect towards these slaves. And imagine the tension and irony of these people. A believing slave was simultaneously more free than his unbelieving master. He was free from darkness. He was free from the reign of sin. He had entered into the glorious liberty of the saints. And yet at the same time, he was owned by another human being. He lived in the great irony, the great tension of that reality. Now, I think we need to say at the outset, to just clear up confusion, it's very important to understand that slavery in the Roman world was not like American slavery. First of all, it was not racial. And so Paul here and elsewhere does not command that slavery be abolished. It was not the same institution that we are familiar with in our setting. Also, I think Paul doesn't call for it to be abolished because in some points, half the Roman Empire were slaves. And so to abolish slavery would bring great disaster and problems within the empire. And so there's many reasons, both wisdom and moral reasons, why I don't think Paul calls on us to abandon slavery. But what he does call on both the slave and the master to do in this passage is to live in submission to the place God has put them in. Of course, today we don't have household slaves, although sometimes I'm sure wives accuse their husbands of pretending like they do. But we get a chance here, as it were, to eavesdrop on this conversation between masters and slaves and Paul, to listen in on the Ephesians' mail, to read their mail. And I think what emerges from this, even though we don't have these exact relationships, are two principles that Paul's been teaching all along and that apply to every relationship we're in where there's some kind of authority and some kind of submission required. The first thing that I think comes is notice that Paul does not encourage us to leave, to run away from the relationships God has placed us in where we are under the authority of other people. We are not simply to rebel from underneath authority and run away from life. Look at verse 5. Bondservants, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. We're not allowed as Christians to run out of the burning building that is human relationships. We all note that every relationship has tension and struggle, and anytime we put ourselves under someone's authority, we know that person is not going to be perfect in the way they administer that authority. But even slaves were not permitted by the Apostle Paul or by Christ to simply abandon the role they were given. And Paul tells us, I think, some of why in verse 8. Knowing, he says to them, that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. God knows how to bless the slave as well as the free person. And so the slave does not have to feel compelled to come out from under that so that he might be blessed. No, God knows how to reward his good deeds, even in that condition. The book of Philemon, written by Paul, explores this in greater detail. So if you're interested, you can read it. But it's a very interesting book because Paul tells Philemon, a runaway slave, after he's converted, says, go back to your master and make things right. You do not even have the right. Even though you've served me and been very useful to me, Philemon, you must go back and submit yourself to your master. But Paul goes, I think, even further than that. He says very clearly in 1 Corinthians 7 this, were you a slave, he says, when called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Paul calls on us not to subvert the authorities in our life. and try to avoid every authority God has placed in our life. But even slaves are called to respect this authority and to live under it in a way that is proper and fitting. Paul goes even one step beyond that, even farther out for some on the limb. He says, don't just do it. Don't just sort of sit under that authority and brood and hate it and wait for it to end, but embrace it. Verses 6 and 7 say, don't do this with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. In other words, don't see this relationship that God's put you in, where you're under the authority of someone else, is something that you're just supposed to hold your breath and hope ends as quickly as possible and then come up on the other side, so to speak. You see this especially in children. I think all of us at one point or the other think to ourselves, man, the moment I turn 18 and I get out from under this stifling authority that I am, I'm going to go wild. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to be my own man, my own woman. That's not what Paul here is encouraging. It's not just a sort of formal obedience where you sit under that authority God's put you in your life, but you're sort of stewing, hating it all the time, and waiting for your first chance to subvert it and get out from under it. No, it's here a humbly embracing what God has brought to pass in your life and living in a way that pleases God in that situation. Likewise, not only is the person who's supposed to submit not to run out from under that authority and not to simply stew under it, but the master is not to give up his authority either. Paul never tells masters, go home and release all your slaves. That's not what Paul says. Paul tells masters to take that authority very, very seriously and to act as Christians should act in that particular position. I think sometimes in the Christian community we get really confused about this and we think that there's something noble about avoiding situations of responsibility and authority. But there are great stories in the Bible like Daniel and Abraham who owned many slaves and people like Esther and Mordecai who used their position of power and influence for the good of their society and for the good of those living under them. That is part of the ideal of scriptures, of the scriptures. You cannot live up to what's here by simply abdicating your authority. If God has given you authority as a husband or a father or as a boss or as a politician or someone who is an authority, you are to embrace that and use it in a godly fashion. Too many men and women, and I include myself in this very often, are more than happy to turn the keys over to someone else, to sort of hand over power and to make it look like that's a noble thing. It is often hard, and this hasn't been the case in this church, but in many churches, it's very hard to find men who are willing to serve as officers. And sometimes that's because of sin in their lives, but sometimes it's simply they don't want the burden of being masters. They don't want the trouble and the attention and the judgment that comes with that and the responsibility. We can't, just as the slave cannot run out from under the master because he's uncomfortable in that position, so the person in authority is not to abandon the person who's counting on them, but is to exercise authority over them wisely and kindly. Now, for many Christian masters, that probably ultimately meant helping their slaves go free. I think as they thought about the tension of owning another believer and the way that would bring tension into the church, especially if your slave ended up being your elder, I think it caused issues, and I think you saw that even in the early church. But that doesn't change the fact that the ultimate responsibility was not to release their slaves, but rather to care for them, to accept the role God had given them. Freedom from human authority is just not possible in this world. There will always be relationships, wife and husband, father, mother, children. There will always be relationships where we are to submit, and other relationships where God is calling us to lead. Even in America, with our historic emphasis on not being controlled by kings or popes, we're still under the tremendous burden of the law. And if you've ever looked at the tax code, you know how hard it is to live under the authority of the law. And what's more, as we've seen recently, The law is sort of subject to the interpretation of powerful men and women who are magistrates and authority, who we then have to submit to. And these magistrates sometimes find very creative things in our Constitution and our laws and require us to live by them. So there's no way, not even with a constitutional government, to escape the role of human authority in this life. But not only is there no way, it is not something the Scriptures ever call us to do. The Scriptures do not admire or condone our ideas of freedom. Often our ideas of freedom are getting out from as many authorities as we possibly can. That's not the Scriptures' idea of authority. Not even slaves, Paul says, are allowed to subvert their masters. If they have an opportunity, he says in Corinthians, to go free, take that opportunity. If it's a lawful opportunity, but you are not to run out from other under you, the authorities in your life. And Paul constantly points here to the real problem, which is our hearts. The problem is not human authority ultimately, but it is the hearts that resides in the person who's exercising authority and the person who's supposed to be submitting to authority. The person submitting wants what they want. They're selfish. And they resent the rule of the person over them. And the person over them wants what he wants and is selfish. And so he sees the person under him or her as an opportunity, as a thing to be manipulated to get what he wants. That's the problem. It's not that God erred when he placed Adam over Eve or when he placed parents over children. It's that we've erred and our sin has corrupted human authority. But despite that corruption, we are not free to destroy or run away from the institutions of authority God's placed in our life, the family, the church, and the state. Freedom is not subverting or avoiding authority. Authority is a necessary and God-ordained aspect of the family, church, and state in this period as we live between the ages. So Paul calls slaves and masters to live out the situation they find themselves in with integrity, to not become slaves in their hearts by becoming men pleasers, but instead to live out the gospel wherever God has placed them. But there's another principle running side by side with this through our text this evening, and it's a principle we should never lose sight of while we discuss the importance of submitting to authority and taking up authority. And that's this. Paul never ceases to remind us that such authority, human authority, which is flawed, is coming to a God-appointed end. It is not ultimate. It is not eternal. It is for the now. It is for our human existence. But Paul constantly reminds his hearers, it is coming to an end. In verse 5, He very purposefully identifies these masters as their masters according to the flesh. In Greek, it's actually the other way around. He puts flesh first. He says, these are your according to the flesh masters. And flesh, of course, in Scripture always stands for what is weak, what is impermanent, that is fading away. And so at the very outset, he reminds these Christian hearers, yes, they are really your master, your Lord, but it's temporary. It's not forever. God has not granted any man or woman an eternal reign. He knows too much to do that. And as Paul has already said in Corinthians, for he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. The day is coming when corrupt human authority, whether it's in the family, the church, or the state, will end and come to an end. It's part of this existence between the two comings of Christ. Then again, he brings up this same idea in the last verse of our text, verse 9. And you masters, he says, do the same things to them. That right there is a very shocking statement. You do the same things. Show the same kind of heartfelt duty to your servants. That was a radical, dangerous almost thing to say in the context in which Paul said, but he says it anyway. Do this to him, and here's why. Give up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Paul's reminding masters, look, a day is coming when you're going to stand before a judge who you can't buy off, who's not going to listen to your cronies, who you can't purchase power with, and he's going to judge you. And so be the kind of master who is aware at all times that he's going to stand before God Almighty and be dealt with according to the way in which he has ruled and mastered those beneath him. This is a stern warning for all of us in authority, and every single one of you has a relationship where you are an authority, especially adults I'm speaking to here. You, as a parent, are going to be judged for the authority you exercise over your children. Is it abusive? Is it for your sake or their sake? Is it corrupt? And the same can be true and is ultimately true for me and for Pastor Trefscar and for our elders. The scriptures are quite clear. Don't be many teachers, they say, because don't you know that teachers are going to be judged more harshly, more strictly? Masters will come before God in the end. This system is flawed. We are to live in it. We are to live in it with grace and goodness towards one another. But we know always, and we preach always, that there is a day coming when this will end and that God will set things straight. Have you been abused? I know the answer for many of you is yes. By parents, by your spouse, by the church, by the state. Take the appropriate measures that you can to do something about that now. God calls us to do that. One of the things that I want you to know, especially as we've been looking at these relationships, is that God never grants, as we've said, ultimate authority to anyone. Wives, your husband does not have unlimited authority over you. You have other shepherds in your life, including your elders. If your husband is abusing you, you have a responsibility before God to go to your elders. It's not an act of rebellion. You are submitting to someone who has oversight in God's providence over both you and he, over him and you. The same is true of children. Children have the right to go to a trusted friend, to a relative, if they're being abused, because there is other authority in the world. A wife has the right to dial 911 and call the police if she's being beaten. Why? Because the state has a God-ordained duty to protect human life. And so it's very important to understand this principle. God has not granted eternal or unlimited authority to anyone. And we must always keep that before us. He has balanced authority by creating different types of authority, the state, the church, and the family. And he has also limited it by shortening our days and by reminding us constantly that a day is coming when we will be judged and dealt with. Know for sure, if you've been abused, know for sure that God will deal with this. God will deal with this. Some of you abused a long time ago, and the opportunity for any kind of judgment in this life, any kind of reconciliation or justice is long gone now. Know that God will deal with that. He conveys himself constantly in Scripture as the one who brings down the proud and exalts the humble. He knows where to find that person, and he knows how to deal judgment to that person, and he is not a respecter of persons. He will not be bought off or distracted from his duty as judge. He will deal with sin. Have you struggled on the opposite side? Have you struggled long and hard with being a leader? Being a leader to people who maybe your children or your spouse or others who are rebellious and unkind and difficult? Know that God will deal with that as well. He does not look favorably on that either. The slave is encouraged. Obey your master. Be obedient. Know that God rewards good and punishes evil. Know that he will deal with that too. He will deal with us if we subvert authority or avoid authority. All human authority is corrupt and abusive. All human authority is corrupt and abusive. It's true. It's something that's said very much in our society lately. All words, all ideas are just power moves to control and to abuse others. And there's some sense in which that's really negative and not exactly accurate. But there's another sense in which it's true. All human authority is to some degree corrupt and abusive. There's not one of us here who in any relationship has exercised authority with perfect peace and purity. And likewise, there's not one of us here who's lived under in submission to those that God has placed in our lives the way we should. We've fallen short of the glory. But once again, I point you to Christ. As we sang and read today, Christ is the one who came in humility. He came into a situation where the church was incredibly corrupt. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. He came into a world where the state, the Romans, were incredibly corrupt. In fact, his disciples assumed that he would destroy that terrible state and destroy that corrupt church and restore all things at that time. But he didn't. Instead, Jesus shows a tremendous submission to those in authority. He doesn't allow them to intimidate him into doing anything evil, but he shows again and again respect to authority. But preeminently and above all, it's his relationship with the Father that we are to emulate. As he listens to the words of his fathers, he says, "And I only say, the things that the Father has said to me." That he is the model for us as those who are to submit. If you're in a relationship, and every single one of you are, where you are to submit to someone under you, your model is Jesus. And he's also your Savior, because you haven't submitted the way you should. That is why he is submitted to death for your sakes, so that you might not die for that sin. And the same is true for leaders, each one of us being in relationships of leadership. Your model, once again, is Jesus. As we said several weeks ago, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good master does the same things. He gives up threatening. He or she gives up threatening and is mindful of the fact that he or she will come into judgment and leads accordingly with humility and love. But leaders also know that Christ has led for you. That is because he is our perfect leader that we are saved. We're going to fall and fail. Many times we rebuke our children out of anger. We rebuke our spouse out of anger. We don't exercise proper authority. And that is why Christ has died for us, that we might go free. But as we live between the times, between the two comings of Christ, we're encouraged and reminded, do not flee the institutions God has set up in this world, the family, the church, and the state. Live in harmony as much as lies with you within those. But always remember that those will ultimately fail, and that God knows this and has provided a day when he will come and reign in uninterrupted power. So I guess tonight as I leave you much as you came, living in that tension, going home in that tension. Fathers, you're going to go home in your role of leadership, and you're imperfect, and we all know that. And mothers, you are too. And children, in your various roles, you're imperfect. And we wait with eager passion the return of Christ when all of this will be completed, when all of this will be done. But till then, hear the words of the apostles. Children, wives, slaves, submit to the persons God has placed over you. Husbands, fathers, masters, bosses, whoever you might be in a place of authority, love and have a reign of love and sacrifice in the place God has placed you. This is what it looks to follow Christ, to walk as he walked in these institutions that he walked in when he was amongst us. This is what it means to live out the gospel in the relationships that God has established in the home and in society. Let's pray. Father, we must confess tonight that many times we wish to be free in a secular and sinful way, to rebel against those in our life that you have sovereignly and mercifully placed in authority. And we pray for your forgiveness. We pray that you would give us hearts like our Savior, who submitted himself even to death on a cross. Father, we also confess that many times we have heard your call clearly to lead, to exercise wise and loving and compassionate authority. And instead we have avoided or even abused that authority. We pray that you would grant us repentance, that you would give us the heart of the Savior, and we would lay down our lives for the sheep. Father, we confess that this time is full of tension for us, and that we are torn every day by the struggle with sin. We pray that we might be given victory even in this life, that we might grow in Christ, that we might be like Him, that the gospel, both of submission and leadership, would be seen in our lives and homes. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.